A reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. A reading from Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. But now I am going to him who sent me. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, everyone, again, and thank you for being with us here today in worship. It's a privilege to have you, as always. And today is my last Sunday in worship with you until August 12th. I'm taking my first ever sabbatical. I'm excited about that. This spring, All Saints adopted a policy, a new practice, that every 5 years, full-time pastoral staff will be given 3 months of rest. And many of you have asked, what are we going to do? Are we going to stay here? And really, we'll be in Austin for most of those 12 weeks. We're going to take a few short trips here and there, but nothing long, in part because I really just want to spend some time of rest and focused time with my family. As all of you know who are parents but also have jobs, a lot of times you can be home and with your family but not actually home and with your family. And that's especially true in the pastoral vocation. And so we're going to be here. We'll be worshiping at other churches here and elsewhere. One of my boys, when I was telling them about my sabbatical, asking what they thought we ought to do, they said, well, hey, Dad, you may be going on sabbatical, but we're not, as if they had some things to do here this summer. So we'll be here. But we will miss you. I'll miss you. I'll miss preaching, I'll miss leading in worship, but it is time for me to take a little rest for a little while. Today, is also Pentecost Sunday. So what does that mean? It's tied to the question that I asked last week, which is, what does Jesus believe is our greatest need in this world now as his followers? And what Pentecost means and what our greatest need is now in the world are really one and the same thing. In John 17, part of which was just read for you, Jesus prays for us. And what he prays for us is holiness, because that's what he thinks our greatest need is in this world now. And it's also what Pentecost is about. So, holiness, both Jesus' prayer for us and also Pentecost's gifts. Those will be our two points this morning. So, first of all, Jesus' prayer. Last week, I preached on John 17. It's Jesus' final prayer, final full prayer on earth. And I told you that the word holy here in verse 11 and the word sanctify in verse 17 and 19, as well as the word consecrate also there in verse 19, they all come from the same Greek word. In Greek, they're all the same because to consecrate or to sanctify, which are synonyms, they mean to make holy. And to be holy means to be different. It means to be utterly other and to be unique. And God, more so than anything else, he is different than everything else in this world. He is other. He is unique in comparison to everything. And then in that divine difference, there is an undeniable moral beauty to him and to his character. One author that I read spoke about it as a traumatic radiance. And you see this, a traumatic radiance in God all throughout the scriptures, but especially in the Old Testament, in places like the burning bush. You remember the bush that was on fire but not actually burning up. Moses approached it. He was attracted to it, but also unnerved and terrified by it. And that same traumatic radiance Jesus in the Gospels puts on full display. And so people are inexplicably drawn to him, but also at the same time unnerved by him and scandalized by him, so much so that eventually people want to kill him and do. Because he possessed in himself this traumatic beauty, this threatening radiance that is true of God in all of his character. And here in John 17, Jesus prays that we would come to possess the very same thing, that we would come to be holy like God is holy. So how does that happen? And what is it to be sanctified? And last week I told you there are two main senses, two complementary senses to this word sanctify. The first means to be dedicated. And so think about that ground that I just mentioned in that story of Moses in the burning bush. The ground there has been set apart by God. It's unique. It's special. It's different. It's dedicated to hosting God. And this happens throughout the Old Testament. Not only places, actual ground, but objects and physical things, God sets them apart from common use to special use, and they become dedicated to one singular purpose, which is acknowledging and honoring the presence of God. And this, friends, is what Jesus prays for us here in verse 17. When he asks God the Father to sanctify us, he asks that we would become set apart, that we would become dedicated. Not so much as in a process, but as in a decision or an act of God that we are drawn into and begin to participate in, much like baptism. We've had baptisms this morning. And baptism is a sanctifying act of God that makes people holy in this dedicated sense of the word. So if you are baptized, God sees you like the holy ground around that burning bush. It's the way that he sees you. And God calls us similarly to how he called Moses. If you read that story, you'll remember that God called Moses to do what? To take off his sandals, to take things off because the ground that he was walking upon was holy. And God calls us similarly to think and to speak and to act in ways that are consistent with how he sees us. Not so much to act or to think or to behave in ways that the world sees us, or any one other person might see us, or even the way that we see ourselves. It's the way that he sees us, which should affect every aspect of our life. And because he graciously sees us as holy, like Moses with his sandals, there are things that we need to take off. There are things in our life that need to be removed. Things that we know to be broken, unhealthy, sinful, fallen, whatever word we would use to describe that. For some of you, it may be a relationship, maybe a dating relationship. For others of you, it may be a bitterness towards someone, an inability or refusal even to forgive someone who has wronged you, or a style of speech that is just always unkind, often unkind, always unkind, maybe to the point where it's almost even abusive, and you need to take it off. Because the Lord sees you as holy. He sees you as being set aside for the single primary purpose of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Loving Him and setting your heart upon Him above all things, even the good things of life. Above marriage or desire for marriage. Children, even as we've seen so many children here, loving Him over and above our children or our desire for children. Or our reputation, or our work, or our comfort, or our security, or whatever. You have been dedicated. So treat yourself as such. Because in Christ, you are holy ground. The other sense of this word, sanctify, and what it means flows from this first. So while the first, this act of dedication, it's outward and it's decisive, the second is more inward and it's ongoing. And this second sense of what it means to sanctify is growth. It is growth in that original dedication. It's actually growth in the moral beauty of Jesus. It's a beauty that He shares with all who are united to Him. So think of Jesus. Think of Him at the beginning of the Gospel of John. We're reading from the end of the Gospel of John. But in John chapter 2, Jesus famously goes to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And what does He do? He turns water into wine, showing Himself to be a person of unbounded joy. But not only that, amazingly, He shows Himself also to be a person of an incredible depth of peace because everyone around Him, His mother included, they devolve into this collective chaos, worrying over this embarrassing social error, but not Jesus. He's calm in the midst of that chaos. And then in the next chapter, in John chapter 3, Jesus meets a man named Nicodemus who doesn't seem to think all that highly of Jesus, but also is drawn to Jesus because John tells us that he comes to Jesus at night. He doesn't want people to know that he's talking to Jesus, and Jesus shows him this very generous patience in the way that he talks with him. And he shows him kindness, a kindness that this man doesn't extend to Jesus in any way. And then there's the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And with this woman, he treats her like no one else has. There's a brilliant goodness to the way that he acts with this woman who so many people have not treated in right and good ways. And he shows himself to have a faithfulness to her, and not only to her, but to God, and he's gentle with her. He's gentle with this woman that no one in her life has been gentle to. And he shows self-control in a situation that everybody else would have regarded as utterly and completely scandalous. He shows himself to be a person of unbounding love. And don't you want to live like that? Don't you want to be a person like that? To be a person of unbounding love, joy, generous peace, shocking patience in the midst of chaos, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Wouldn't you want to have a life like that? And the good news is that you can. You can, because each of those characteristics that I just mentioned that come there with Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel of John, they're also what the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 describes as the fruit of the Spirit. They are characteristics of Christians that Paul believes can and will and must be demonstrated because Jesus shares them with us. Sanctification, in the second sense, is growing in Jesus' shared moral beauty. It's gradually, increasingly, yielding yourself to Him and allowing that first decision to be dedicated have its inevitable effect on your soul and in your life and all aspects of your life. And that is Jesus' prayer. That's His prayer for us. It's also Pentecost's gift. Before I get to that, let me just say briefly that if you want to have anything to do with Jesus, you have to begin here. If you want to begin with Jesus, you have to begin with His final prayer because this prayer is effectively a prayer for people to be changed. And modern people like us, especially modern Western American people like us, we're accustomed to getting almost everything that we want and getting it on our own terms. And we've been told for a long time that we're consumers. And we're customers. And that the customer is always what? The customer is always right. And so we think if we're buying into something, that the one that we're buying from must do everything possible in order to immediately make us happy. And that's their job. And that is not Jesus. It is not His prayer. It's not the Christian faith. And so if you are going to have anything to do with Jesus, you have to begin with a willingness and a readiness for Him to have His way with you and to change you and to make you holy. Holiness is actually a path towards happiness, and it is very, very rarely true the other way around. It's his prayer. Pentecost makes it possible. Our word, our English word, Pentecost, it's kind of a church word. You may have heard it if you've been around the church. Maybe you haven't. It comes from the Greek word for 50. In Greek, penta is 5, pentakonta is 50. And it was a word that in Jesus' day was the name for a Jewish agricultural festival that went on for the 50 days after Passover. And Passover is where they sacrificed the ritual lambs. But Pentecost wasn't just an agricultural festival. It was also a time for recalling all that God had done in the history of Israel, in their own lives as well, in order to make them a unique and special person. It especially recalled what happened on the first Passover. And the first Passover, it was the last of the 10 plagues there in the book of Exodus. And what happened was that God sent his death angel to pass by the homes of all of the people in Egypt. And so he told his people, Israel, to take a lamb, to sacrifice that lamb, to shed the lamb's blood, and to smear the blood of the lamb over the house, over the door to their house, so that the death angel would pass over and not take the life of their firstborn son, as he did with the Egyptians. And then 50 days after that night, 50 days after that night, Moses, with Israel in the wilderness, he ascended Mount Sinai, and God gave the Ten Commandments. He gave the people of Israel his word in order that they might know how they're supposed to live now as new and unique and even holy people, because they were no longer slaves in Egypt. And I mention that. I rehearse that history because it's not just Israel's history, it's your history. Because the ultimate and final 50th day has come, because Jesus was crucified at Passover. Because he was the ultimate and the final Passover lamb. And he died for our sin and suffered the consequences for all of that which is wrong and been done wrong and untrue about us. And he released us from death's hold and from sin's slavery. And so eternal death passes over all who are in Christ. That is the Christian faith. And we've been given a new way to live. Just like 50 days after that first Passover, Moses went up to receive God's word. 50 days after the first Easter, God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell upon his people, to dwell within his people, that we might from the heart, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, begin to live differently and uniquely and beautifully in the world, to actually begin to live holy lives. We don't just have God's word. We do. We don't just have his word written on stone or written in pages. We do, but we also have him. We have God himself, God the Spirit, living within us, enabling us to actually begin to do, not perfectly, no, but actually begin to do everything that God's word says. It's possible. It's possible for you. And I caught a glimpse of that this week on Thursday here in the office at church. Mary Beth Menes, who's a member of All Saints, she stopped by the office, and she had been at an event at Park Hills Baptist Church, at the parking lot there at Park Hills. And this is where we used to have our 5 p.m. evening service several years ago, before that service became a church plant, which we sent out, Grace and Peace. And while she was there in the parking lot, she ran into a woman that recognized her. And she came up to Mary Beth and asked Mary Beth to give David Lutz, who leads our music, a message for her. Mary Beth is a film producer, and so in true Mary Beth fashion, she said, "Can I film you, and then I'll give the video to David?" And this is what the message said. "I was wondering if David remembers the homeless woman that he used to play music for on Sunday afternoons. He would let me come into the sanctuary and lie on the floor while the band practiced." And I remember this woman. I would come a few minutes before the service, sometimes an hour or so before the service, and there she would be, lying on the floor. And the woman I saw in the video was very different from the woman that I remember. The woman that I remember was very sick. This person looked like a new person. And we knew that she was sick from a drug addiction, probably methamphetamines. She was very thin. Her hair was buzzed. She had dark, sunken eyes. And I would come before the service, and I would see her lying there on the floor, lying in the chair, sleeping, or just listening. And what she was doing, she was resting from the world, coming in to the church, be with the church, to rest. And this went on for quite a while, but then all of a sudden, one day, she wasn't there. And David and I and the others, we didn't know what happened to her until this video on Thursday. It goes on and says, "I emailed with David from time to time, and he would pray for me. He would pray for me on Sundays. Now I've come to know Christ, and every day my life becomes a little more glorious." These are her words. The idea of glorifying God in a person's life, they're not just words for me. I am flourishing in the Lord. I am eating up His word. I now work at Park Hills. Thank you for praying for me while I was still walking in darkness. So if you ever want to come by the church office, this happens all the time, every Thursday or so. So come by. Videos everywhere. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, he tells us, literally, he says, keep in step with the Spirit. Our passage here reads that we walk by the Spirit. Literally, it's keep in step. In other words, keep up. Keep up with what God is doing in your life. Keep in step. Keep in step with also what He's doing around you and will and longs to do through you for the life of others, for the life of the world, because you can. You can be holy. You can be sent. Part of being holy is being sent. Even as David was sent and our musicians were sent and our service was sent out there, you can be sent. You can actually live for someone and something greater than yourself. You can be holy. In Christ, you can be holy because of Pentecost. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray this morning, as we have already prayed so many times today, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, upon your people. And even now, as we receive new members, we thank you that, like on that first Pentecost, where you added to the number those who are being saved, that you continue to do so. Send us out, even as you bring us in, send us out, as always, to be the life of the world in and through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.